Hello and welcome to the Kingdom Living Now podcast. I'm Ken Hebert, your host, and today we're going to be continuing into the new series we started last episode, which is called The Way of the Cross, The Way of the Heart. During this series, we're going to be looking at different portions of the scripture from Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, which show Jesus and his disciples as they're traveling on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus will accomplish his greatest work of all, where he gives his life on the cross as a ransom for us. In these scriptures, we're going to see that the disciples are challenged in how they see Jesus and what it really means to follow him, not just externally, but inwardly from their hearts. And so as we do this, as we look at this, as we reflect on the scriptures of what's happening with them, we're going to be challenged ourselves to consider our own life and where we're at, not just externally, but inwardly with our relationship with Jesus and his kingdom and understanding what it means to follow him. And so today we're going to be in chapter 9 of Mark, looking at verses 30 through 37. So let's read that right now. It says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of many, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Before I get into talking, give me some commentary, and just a reminder, Mark is recording what he's been told by the Apostle Peter. Mark wasn't there in these events that are happening, and Peter has told them all these things, and especially we talked about it last time, how Peter has to tell Mark about him rebuking Jesus, and he wants Mark to record this down in what has become his gospel, so others will learn the lesson from what Peter and the disciples learned. And hence, it's the same in this situation here. Peter's told Mark these things, and he really is revealing what they were like, the disciples. They're just like us. And so it's important to see us in them. And he's making sure this is recorded for us to learn the same lessons they learned, so we don't have to go through that, and that we would actually respond to Jesus. And so in the last episode, it was Mark 8:31 we read. It's where Jesus, it's the first time Jesus taught the disciples that he must suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and rise again. And he emphasizes during the time, he says he must. And here, here's a different emphasis on this one. Here it's Mark 9:31, which we read. It's the second time that it's recorded that Jesus is teaching the disciples of his impending death and the resurrection. Only this time in verse 31, where we read it here in chapter 9, he says, he adds a key element about it, that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days rise. See, Jesus says he's going to be delivered into the hands of men to be killed. Now, the original Greek word there that we have here that we read as delivered, as read in the ESV, it literally means to be delivered up or to be handed over, like somebody is delivering you something. And Jesus is saying he's being delivered, he's being handed over to men. And so the early church fathers interpreted this to mean to be delivered up by God. So they saw that God was the one that was delivering up Jesus. It was God's plan all along. And that God took the initiative in providing salvation for the human race. He delivered up Jesus. His delivering up of Jesus was part of his plan for the redemption, not just of man, but the entire created order. in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 of chapter 4, I want to read that. You can see John has the same idea. And then it reads, In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. See, here's a John saying the same thing as Jesus, that God's plan was all along that he was going to deliver Jesus up to be the sacrifice that would recover and redeem not just man, but the created order. And so, and then in verse 32, it says the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying when he was saying that the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to be killed. And they're afraid to ask him. You know, the question is, why would they be afraid? So Peter, you know, has Mark, you know, Mark's recording this and to show what's going on in their hearts. And they're not asking why. They don't understand. They're keeping quiet. So what could be the reason they're doing that? Now, there's a couple of possibilities, and I've thought of a few, and I should throw those out there. And then it shows that, like, what it could have been for them, it could be for us too now, when we don't understand. And it says maybe they don't want to appear to Jesus or to each other like they did not know. I have you ever done that? Like the teacher is teaching a Bible lesson and you don't understand, but you're afraid to ask because you don't want to appear like you don't know. And so that could have been the reason. Maybe they remembered what happened to Peter the last time that Peter rebuked Jesus over this same topic, and they're afraid, they don't want to be rebuked like Peter was last time. Now, anybody feel like that? Well, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to be looked at that I don't know anything, but also put down. And so maybe they're afraid of facing the full implications of what Jesus is saying about the suffering that's ahead of them, and they don't like what Jesus said. And it doesn't really fit with their expectations of the kind of cross, Christ, rather, that they hope for. The one they hoped for, which would be that they were hoping for one who would come and overthrow the current Roman government and would crush them and any ungodly resistance. And then he would install new godly rulers along with Jesus. And of course, the disciples saw that of themselves. So maybe they were afraid to face that, and just maybe hoping it was, you know, Jesus was wrong. Or, you know, is that ever happened to you where you're hearing some bad news and thinking that, like, I just want to, maybe if I ignore it, it won't happen and it'll go away. But in any of these cases, we could be in any one of those possibilities. We don't know for sure what it is, but I think I lean towards the one with they're afraid of the implications of what it's going to mean, because they don't want the Christ to die. They want the Christ to crush Rome. And so instead of the disciples asking, what do they choose to do instead? It's we see it in verse 33 and 34. They start arguing among themselves, who's the greatest of them? You know, so here they are. It's like, let's change the topic, and they start arguing amongst themselves. Jesus is not in that conversation. They're arguing among themselves, right? So they can be just like, or we can be just like them, rather. They avoid it. We hoping to do not do that. They don't have to deal with the possibility of what Jesus is saying, and then they'd have to make adjustments. So like, what's this going to mean for my life? How am I going to deal with this, both externally and internally? So there's a lot going on in them, wondering what's about to happen. So as we see this, I just want to, you know, remember, it's looking at the scriptures like looking at into a mirror. How do we see ourselves in this, in the life of the disciples? They're no different than us. Where are you with this? Where are you with this? Think about that. The thing is, see, sometimes our belief system that we hold on to brings us some kind of false sense of security and controlling, and it can cover up our brokenness and woundedness, and that being that, like, we're afraid that we could possibly be wrong. But here's the thing. Jesus always wants us to be healed and be secure in him, not our belief system. See, our faith is not supposed to be in the belief system we have, but in him. Our security comes in him, not in our belief system. And because of that, he will always, always try to draw us to freedom and wholeness. That's why he asks these questions to them and to us, to actually challenge where is our faith? Where is our security? Is it in the belief system we have, or in Him Himself? Why do I bring that up at this point? Just we got to look at verse 33. You know, the disciples back in when they're hearing Jesus, they're afraid to ask questions to bring clarity and freedom to themselves. But in verse 33, we see Jesus, He gets them together in a room, and He is not afraid to ask questions. He asks questions on purpose as an invitation to find out truth and find freedom in Him. And He says, "What were you discussing on the way? What were you discussing on the way?" And before we even look at that, the question itself, first notice the phrase, "on the way." Remember I mentioned last time, last episode, that there's this phrase Mark uses here in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He uses it 8 times. It's on the way. It's pointing to Jesus being on the path toward Jerusalem to give His life on the cross. So it's the way. He's on the way to the cross. And the way of the cross is always the way of the heart. And so He's going there to die. And He's now inviting them to see something in their heart that they can die, that woundedness, brokenness can die in them, that then they can arise anew in Jesus, free. And that's for us too. So that's part of the questioning. He's inviting them. So this way or this road is not only the path to the cross, but it's also the path for us to discover, or not just us, but the disciples at this point, the chance for the disciples to discover their heart's condition and why they can't see Jesus in His kingdom and His way clearly. See, they know Jesus is the Christ, but they do not know or see clearly what kind of Christ He is and what following Him really will mean. It's not just a season of discovery for them, but it's for us as we read it. Remember, we're looking into the scriptures. It's like a mirror to see ourselves in the disciples, and see that question Jesus questions them. Let Him question us. Let Him bring out. He's inviting them and us to come unafraid to see what's in us so we can see clearly. This is not just about trying to gain some new intellectual information and knowledge about Jesus and the disciples, you know, along this road. It is like reading, that's like reading information on the internet. You know, we're gaining mental understanding, and so like we might read about painting for gold, you know, on the internet. But that's not quite the same as getting in the water and actually really painting for gold. So we can keep it on the surface in an intellectual level and give the appearance that we know mentally, with some mental assent, what is going on with the disciples and what Jesus is trying to draw out of them. Or we can allow Jesus to go deeper by getting in the water and letting Jesus pan for gold as He's searching deep with inside each one of us. So I encourage you to not just let this be an exercise of learning about the disciples, but let it be about you and Jesus and discovering and seeing Him and yourself more clearly. So how do the disciples respond to Jesus' question, or His invitation, I like to call it? They respond just like they did before. They're quiet. They don't want to say a word. You know, can you imagine the scene? Just think of this. They're in the house. Just like 12 boys in the schoolroom, right? And the teacher's caught them, and he knows what's wrong, and he's asking for a confession. And no one wants to fess up. Why? They're ashamed to admit they were preoccupied with their self-centered arguments about who's the greatest among them, and that they were more concerned about their status than Jesus and what He was about to suffer. Think about it. You can be occupied with being the greatest in your mind and keep it to yourself, right? And no one knows it's going on in your head, right? But guess what? Jesus knows, and He wants us to come to Him with that. But see, Jesus is not like the harsh school teacher or schoolmaster who doesn't know what's happening and is looking to mete out punishment or to shame and to control our behavior. His question is not to get a confession about a dispute so He can yell at them about fighting and hopefully that'll stop their behavior. No, He sees past the dispute to the real issue, to the root, that is driving and controlling them. Pride, self-centeredness, selfish ambitions, self-promotion, for gaining position and power and prominence, because of the lack of self-worth and security, lack of security that they have or we have. He wants them and he wants us to be free from whatever is controlling them in us, to do those kinds of things that we're arguing over the great, who's the greatest. We would rather just confess and ask forgiveness for being argumentative. That way we do not have to deal with the real issue driving that action, which is the personal pride, being self-centered, selfish ambition, self-promotion. Or that may be even driven by this lack of self-worth or a lack of security and not really knowing who we are in Jesus. See, he's on the way to give his life as a ransom. He's on the road of God's ambition so that God's greatness is made known. Pride and self-centeredness and selfish ambition, insecurity, were a source of blindness to them, causing them to really not see Jesus for who he was and is, what his real mission was, who they really were. They were striving to be something at the expense of self and others. And this is outside of God's design. That's not how he made it. The way of the cross was our only hope and still is our only hope. See, this portion of scripture we're looking at during this series from Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10 are sandwiched here between these two stories of Jesus healing two different blind men. One's in chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, and one is at the end of chapter 10, just before he enters Jerusalem, right? The healing of the blind man in chapter 8, it's verses 22 to 25. I'm not going to read it, but just going to tell you what it says there. So Jesus heals this blind man, and Jesus prays for the man. And then Jesus asks the man, "Do you see anything?" And the blind man says, "I see people, but they look like trees." And the trees walking, and people were moving in a blur like trees are all around him. And he admits that he can't see clearly. And so what's the point of the question by Jesus? Did Jesus not have the power to heal in one prayer? Of course he does, right? So, and I thought about this, and I believe this is done intentionally and recorded within this section of scripture to make a point here. These portions of scripture we're going to look at are really focus about the inward things of their heart that causes them to be blind. I'm talking about the disciples, and it's a spiritual blindness. And here, Mark records before and after two blind men, the physical blindness these men have, and they point to something. It points this physical blindness points to it, the spiritual blindness that they needed to be healed. And in this first one, the man is not—he's not totally blind anymore. He's healed, and he can see, but he can't see clearly yet. It's not completely right, and he's just like the disciples that know Jesus is Christ. When he asked them in the beginning, like, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, "You're Jesus. You're the Christ." So they know he's the Christ. And then Jesus has to put the hands on the man, his hands again on the man to see clearly, and his sight is restored completely, and could see everything clearly. And so this is speaking to the ultimate outcome for the disciples. They're going to need continual touches from Jesus that were going to give them clear vision no matter the difficulties in the process. And so it's the same for us. We come to know Christ initially. We say, "Yes, I understand Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins, and I believe in him, and I'm putting my trust in him, and I'm following him." And then we come along a little further, and we think we know who Jesus is, but then, like this one, we might be challenged in these moments here and thinking, like, "I don't quite see clearly here what Jesus is doing." And there's something going on in our life, and Jesus will ask us questions and invite us to come to him and look to him for clarity. And he's the one who can touch us to clear those things of our heart. So just like this man in verse 23 is asked if he saw anything, the disciples are being asked in this moment here, they're arguing, what you're talking about on the way. And Jesus knew what they were doing kept them from seeing clearly and that they needed his touch. See, it's a season of discovery to get clear vision. The blind man could have responded, "Hey, I'm good, I can see, don't worry about it," and he would have missed out Now, the disciples are given this chance to admit their need for more healing. And they can continually go on the basis saying, I'm fine, but not answering and being quiet, but and say nothing. And they remain having their eyes that are not seeing clearly, and they miss Jesus, his mission, his interests, his calling, what he's calling them to. And this is the same for us. Jesus knew what was at the root of their blindness, and he was inviting them to come clean about their need. It was not arguing that was the problem, but what was driving the arguing? Pride, self-centeredness, selfish ambition, insecurity. They were measuring themselves against each other, causing competition that was causing them to miss and disregard what God held as significant, the children we're going to see in verses 36 through 37. Let's read those again. It says, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, the children are a picture of those who in the world were held as insignificant. They were vulnerable, weak, and needy. And those were the real opportunity to see and encounter and receive Jesus. And he calls them to be servants to all, especially the least, and you will encounter God there. When you receive one of these, you receive me and him who sent me. And see, they're concerned about who's the greatest and who's going to serve them. And Jesus is turning around the whole picture here. Just like I am coming to serve, give my life as a ransom for many, you are called to do the same. That's what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. It's not to die physically. It's to die to our self-centeredness and those selfish ambitions we have, and see those around us that are in need. The disciples did not really know their own significance and status already. They were always trying to establish it and fight for it and find it through achievement or position or status and having others serve them. But Jesus, and if you look at John 13, verse 1 through 17, it's where Jesus washes their feet, right? He comes, he takes off his garment, a picture of his position, his status. He lays that down, and he picks up the towel of a servant and ties it around his waist. He willingly, purposefully does that in an intentional action to take on a position of least, not the greatest, and to wash feet. And in verse 3 of that section of scripture in John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. This is what enabled Jesus to do this. He knew who he was and whose he was, and that he had nothing to gain or nothing to lose, so he could take a towel and wash his feet and encounter God there. This is why it's so important not just to see clearly who Jesus is, but to see who we really are. To see who we really are. Understand that as friends of Jesus, as co-laborers with him, as brothers and sisters in his household, we need to understand who we really are. And see, we really have nothing to gain or nothing to lose. And Jesus, see, he knows the things that create lack in us, and he invites us to see those things for what they really are and let him take care of it. We can respond one of two ways. Now, I'm good, Jesus. I miss, and we can miss the healing like the blind man could have done when Jesus said, can you see? And he goes, yeah, I'm good. Or, you know, we can do the same. Jesus is inviting these disciples, and they're being quiet. And Jesus is inviting them to come to know who he is and to know who they are, and that he can touch them and give them more clarity in those individual things of seeing him, seeing themselves, and what it means to follow Jesus. And or we can just say, no, I'm good, and miss out on healing. And Jesus lets them know, you will see me more clearly in serving the least when you put aside your pride, your self-centeredness, and your selfish ambitions, your self-promotion, those things need to be laid down. Those things are a part of our brokenness and woundedness. It comes from sin, and we need Christ to heal us. Yes, we're forgiven, but there's brokenness along the way. We're in this process of being healed over and over, deeper and deeper. And will we respond to his invitation, his question, as we look at today's episode, this episode here, and seeing the disciples and Jesus inviting them through the questions and seeing the other scriptures that point to encountering Jesus as we admit to our need and recognize that brokenness within us and respond to him and say, I need a touch from you. I need you to heal those deeper places in me that I can't reach and touch. And he'll respond. He'll meet us there. In fact, it happens as we start to serve the least instead of trying to be the greatest. We serve. Well, that's all for today. And thanks for listening today. And I hope you enjoyed the episode. I really hope it challenges you during this season here of Lent as we're walking with the disciples and as they're walking with Jesus as he goes to the cross. As we come to the cross, as we come to a place of like, here's the things in our heart, God, that we need you to, we need to die to, and we need your strength to be able to do that. And we want to arise afresh in you with new life. And that can happen as we come honestly before Jesus. So you can learn more about this topic and others by going to my website at kingdomlivingnow.org. Or if you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to me through the website. If you're interested in having me speak at any of your gatherings, whether large or small, you can contact me through the website. Until next time, be blessed.